And we're going to read chapter 9, well, the first 15 verses of chapter 9. So the context here for this chapter is that Paul is writing to the church. 2 Corinthians is a much nicer letter to the Corinthian church than the first letter. The first letter was very kind of confrontational. He was correcting a lot of things. In this one, it's slightly different. He is talking about certain things, but it's much more, it's just a nicer letter, it's a nicer tone and that kind of thing. One of the things he's talking about to them is that the church in Jerusalem was struggling. There was sort of a famine and there's poverty around. And so the churches in Asia decided that Asia is actually Turkey in first century. So the churches in and around Turkey and Greece and those kind of places had decided they would take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. So what Paul is now writing to them about is that collection. And he's saying, right, come on, folks, you said you were going to do this and you were inspired. And now I'm writing to you to make good on your promise. So that's kind of where we're at in this chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry of the saints, ministry to the saints, for which I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Excellent. Great. I've got the clicker, so you don't have to worry too much about it. So we're continuing in the series on vision and values, church without barriers. We talked about the idea of the church being repopulated by God, protected by God, the very presence, the glory of the church. And we're talking about the values. Ooh. You might have to click into it. If you click on the screen, it might work on the actual preview. Ah, there you go. So, we've got the values. Let's say them together. Fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, and willingness. Excellent. And if you wonder why I'm getting you to say that, it's because I want you to memorize them. They should fall off your tongue. What is your church about? Those things. So anybody ask you, what's West End about? It's a bit of church without barriers, and we follow these values. You know, that's why we say them. So we talked about being full, as being full in Christ, being full of the Spirit, free to grow in love, full to grow in love. Freedom, we talked about free to believe the truth, free to obey, free to love. and we talked about openness when we talked about spending time with Jesus, making sure we're spending time with Jesus, having our testimonies ready and praying for boldness whenever it comes up so we can share our lives with people as we live. And then we talked about welcome last week, and we talked about the idea that we welcome because it's part of who we are as God's children. God has welcomed us, so we welcome people, whoever they are, wherever they come from, whatever they've done. So that means we have to allow for interruptions, and we're pleased to see people when we see them, and we feed them. Basically, that's what welcome is all about. It's about feeding people as well. So this week we look at, if you hadn't guessed by the theme of the reading, this week we are looking at generosity. So somebody once said this, that the most sensitive nerve of humanity is the pocketbook nerve. Ever heard that before? The most sensitive nerve in humanity is the pocketbook nerve. We don't use the word pocketbook, we use wallet nowadays, but it's the same thing. You see, people don't like to be generous that much anymore. It's not a thing that comes very natural to us. Some people are generous with their money, but they're not generous necessarily with any other area of their life. They might be happy to give money away, but other than that, they don't want to know. And interestingly, the statistics go that the more money we have, the less we actually give away. Which is interesting. It should be the other way around, really. The more money we have, the more money we give away. Unless, of course, you're one of the 1% of the population, less than 1%, maybe like a half of a half a percent of the population, who earn ridiculous amounts of money that you don't know what to do with, in which case you become a philanthropist and you give it away. Well, I don't think any of us are in that category this morning. Sorry? Not yet. I don't have billions of pounds, but I watched the beginning of a video with an author and a philanthropist, patriotic philanthropist in America, he's very interested in history, and the book was all about history, but he told a little bit of his story about how he got into philanthropy, and he thought, well, I've got all these billions of dollars to give away, I can't give them to my children because then they'll just be wanting to live off of, they won't learn anything for themselves, so I can't give it to my children. There's a couple of other reasons he didn't think he could do. But then when somebody offered the idea of being a philanthropist, he said, oh yeah, that's something I could do. And then he began to work out ways of giving money to various different charities. And in fact, he was one of the, I think David Rubenstein was his name. He's a famous philanthropist in the States. And I think he was responsible for the Washington Monument, which was under disrepair. They needed to fix it. He was responsible for putting up a lot of the money to make sure that was fixed. But you see, there's like hardly anybody in the world that has got as much money as he's got from all the investments and things that he's made in his life. Generosity is, you know, it's difficult for us sometimes. And the dictionary tells us that it's basically giving more than's needed. It's offering more than what we actually need, more than we have, but just something that's more than it's expected. So, for example, you might be behind somebody at a toll booth. Or you might be in front of somebody at a toll booth and you say, I want to pay for the car behind me. That's going beyond what's expected. You don't have to pay for their ticket to go across the toll booth, but it's a nice thing to do. It's a generous act. Or you might be at a petrol station. You say, oh, I'm going to get that person's petrol. You know, it's completely over the top. It's not expected. There was a TV show years ago that we used to watch. In fact, they've literally just this year resurrected it with a whole new cast and host and all the rest of it. In the States, it's called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Now, we used to watch this show all the time when we were first married. All the time we used to watch this show, and we used to watch it because it used to make us cry, and we liked watching it because we thought it was good TV. It's really not good TV at all. So if you've ever seen it, you know what happens in the show. What happens is they identify a needy family somewhere, and then they look at their house, and their house, usually there's like 9 kids, and most of them have special needs of some degree, or one's got really severe special needs, and their house is a wreck, and they obviously really need a new place to live that's fit for purpose. So what this show does is it finds these people, and then it builds them a new house. which is amazing. And literally in about 5 days, the whole community gathers, you know, it's great advertising for, you know, the hardware stores because it's plastered all over the place. These, you know, that's what the show was made for. TV was made for advertising, not for good stories. Let's just get that clear. TV was made for advertising. Anyway, so they build them a new house, but you find, and you think, oh, well, that's very generous, isn't it? Well, actually, no, it's not generous because ABC, American Broadcasting Corporation, they have a budget for it. So it's not generous. This is what they're going to choose to pay for it. What is generous, though, is that sometimes on a few of the episodes, you would see that because these families are poor, this is why they live in a house that they can't afford, you know, that is falling apart. They're poor. But what you do see sometimes is somebody in the community, one of the developers that helped build the house or something like that, one of the construction companies, they will come and say, well, and we've paid off your mortgage as well. Now, that is generous. Building the house isn't generous, but paying off the mortgage for them, that is generous. Or sometimes they've come and they said, oh, we've got these three kids and we'll never be able to afford for them to go to college, to go to university, that, you know, we'll never be able to have an education. And then one of the companies will come along and say, yes, we want to pay for your kids to go to college, all three of them. And college fees, unlike in this country, though they are quite steep now in this country, in America, they're even more steep. They're really expensive to go to college. And that's a generous thing. Now, if we're going to be, I just use those as examples of generosity so we understand what it is. If we think about being a church without barriers, and a church without barriers is a church that's open, we live openly with our lives to the rest of the world, then that means we need to be a generous bunch of people. End of. Because it's the logical outcome of living openly. If we're living openly, we will be generous. It's just part of who we are. It's a logical outcome of being open. So a church without barriers is a generous church. Not only, and here's the really crucial distinction, we're not only generous with our cash, okay? It's not all about the readies. I do like readies. You can give them to me in droves if you like. I will swim in pile of readies if you want to give them to me. That's fine. But it's not just about the money. It's about our time. It's about our life, our time. And that's a key one, because I know certain areas of my life where I have been like, do you know what, I haven't got time for that, which means I'm not being generous. It's about our gifts, our skills, our abilities, our talents, the things that we can do, the things that we can offer. It's about offering ourselves. Being generous isn't just about having money to give away. Being generous is about being generous with our whole life. And that's so when we talk about a value as being generous or being generosity, the value is that we are generous with everything, not just with our cash. Though, very happy for you to be generous with your cash. And the next sermon series before we get into Lent will be... Oh, actually, I don't know if I'm going to have time to go. We might go into Lent straight away. I think it is Lent. I think we are going straight... Well, after Lent, we'll talk about giving. Just prepare yourselves. So, why do we want to be generous? There's two reasons... Oh yeah, look, I forgot I had that slide. Just telling you about our time and gifts and skills. I quite like Microsoft PowerPoint has come up with some icons that you can draw on. And I find them quite useful. Because if you can put a little icon to it, it kind of sinks in your head. Because a lot of our communication is visual. So anyway, so why do we want to be generous? We want to be generous for two reasons. The first reason is this. It reflects the heart of God. And... If you look over to the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9, says this, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." It's the heart of God. We could easily turn to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It doesn't say that he sent his only son. It says he gave his only son. It reflects the heart of God. God is a generous God who gives to the nth degree all the time. So if we're going to be people who follow the way of Jesus, who want to be imitators of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, If we're going to be children of our Father who is generous, then it means we necessarily will reflect that in our lives and we will be generous. By the way, I'm just saying that I'm preaching this as much to myself as to anyone here. This is not a kind of I'm pointing the finger, you lot must be more generous because I'm really generous, look at me. No, 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 I'm not that generous. And that'll come out a bit later on as well. So we want to be generous because it reflects the heart of God, and we want to be generous because if we sow, we'll reap. And this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not sow your best seed of $53 and I'll give, you know, and I'll give you a free hanky soaked in my sweat, which has got healing power and all the rest of it. And, you know, God's going to multiply all of your things forever and ever. That's not what I'm preaching, and that's not what Paul is preaching. Because if you notice, the context is to an affluent church. The church in Corinth was an affluent church. He would not be telling the church in Jerusalem, you know, sow and then you'll reap, because the church in Jerusalem didn't have anything to sow. They were poor. That's why they were actually taking up a collection for them. But what Paul is pointing to here is the principle of sowing and reaping. That if we are generous, we will reap generosity. It's the same with, if you need a friend, go and be a friend. If you need to find love, go give love. It's the same principle. If we sow it, we'll reap it. And that's the thing. If we sow generosity, if we sow into the kingdom of God, if we're generous with that, we will reap it. So my thought process when I was thinking about this, if you want to see the church full, if you want to see people coming to faith in Christ, go and be faith in Christ to somebody. Be generous. Be generous with your life. If you want to see Westbury changed, go and be generous with your life. If you want to see the kingdom of God in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, go and be generous with your life. So that's why we want to be generous, because it reflects the heart of God, and if we sow, we reap. So there are how is it then that we can be generous? Is that, you know, what are some of the things that we can think about in terms of practically doing this for ourselves? Because you might be saying, yes, Ian, but I can't be that generous because, you know, we have to think about it logically. Hold your horses, we're coming to it. The first way is, so there's three things. Be prepared, trust in God's provision, and give cheerfully. The first one, be prepared. Be prepared. If we're going to be generous, we've got to be prepared to be generous. And so the verses there, verse 5, and then the first part of verse 7, Paul says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it might be ready as a voluntary gift. And he says it again in verse, he says it before that in verse 3. You know, in this case, that you might be ready. Be prepared. He's telling them to be prepared. And then for the first part of verse 7, he says, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So he's saying to the church here, I'm sending the brothers ahead of me to come and get your gift prepared, get it ready, so that you'll avoid humiliation, both so that I'll avoid humiliation and so that you'll avoid humiliation, because it doesn't look good if you're not prepared, and so that you will give willingly, because if I'm there, he's basically saying, if I'm there, you might be tempted to give under compulsion, because I'm putting pressure on you and I don't want to do that. So being prepared was important in this instance, and I think it's very important in terms of being generous people. We need to be prepared to be generous. What do I mean? Well, here's a silly example. I never carry cash around with me. I am cashless. There is very seldom time when I just don't bring cash around with me. I just don't do it. I don't like it. It's heavy in my pocket. I don't ever buy anything except on the internet every now and again. I did buy a computer from somebody in Westbury this week, and that meant I needed cash. But I had to go and get cash specially for that. Anyway, that's beside the point. I don't carry cash around with me. So I went on Wednesday night. We had the licensing and the installation of the new team rector at All Saints, Rebecca, and in the service they always have a collection near the end, usually for the diocesan appeal, and it's for South Sudan. So, but here's the thing: because I don't carry cash, and because I hadn't prepared to give, because I completely forgot that they always, and I've been to four or five of these things now. I know what the score is. There's always an offering, but I didn't come prepared to give. So as the plate goes around, I have to kind of look sheepishly. And by this stage, I've already gone up to the front to give my welcome as the minister of West End. So everybody's looking at me thinking, oh, he doesn't give and he's a minister. So, really great example about being generous, isn't it? Because we need to learn from the things we don't get quite right as well as the things we do get right. In fact, you learn more from your failures than you do perhaps from your successes. And so, I didn't have anything in the plate because I wasn't prepared to give. And here's the other thing. But I'm not always that badly prepared, because when I went to Fresh Streams in January, now I always know that they take up an offering on the Tuesday, and this time I made sure I wrote a check before I left with the amount that I knew I could give, and I had something I could put in the plate, and I wasn't caught on the back foot. So sometimes I am prepared, and sometimes I'm not. The ideal is that we're always prepared to give. But being prepared always involves a decision. It involves a decision to make up your mind what you can give. As Paul says there in verse 7, he says, each of you must give as you have made up your mind. So if we're going to be generous, we have to make a decision. But the thing is, the decision we have to make, there's a caveat. We can't just decide to be generous all the time. We have to decide how generous we can be. Because you can't just go away giving away all your money. Because at the end of the day, you wouldn't have any money left for yourself. And then you wouldn't be able to feed yourself. That would not be right. So we have to give in proportion to what we are able to give. We have to make a decision. And that applies not just to our cash, but also to our time. How much time can I devote to being generous in the community, for example? How much of my abilities and gifts and skills can I give to another person, to the church, etc., etc. And so we've got to make up our minds about how much time we can give. So it's great to be generous, but we need to be reasonable about how generous we're going to be. And that's for us individually, but for us as a church, we need to decide how generous we can be with the building. It would be ridiculous for people if suddenly, let's just do some dreaming for a minute, suddenly people said, you know, we had like 17 requests for Sundays, you know, in the year, and we couldn't meet on Sunday. We'd say, oh yes, just have the building on Sunday. Then where would we meet on a Sunday? We couldn't meet anywhere. That would not be a wise use of our building. We have to decide how much we're prepared to give it away. What that means for us then as a church is that when people come to preach, we honor them when they visit with money. We pay them for coming. Not just their expenses, but we give them an offering as well. I tell you that the blessing that it is as a person who ministers among people to receive a monetary gift as a result of your, you know, is amazing. When I went to my brother's church and I did the service for him, we did the sermon and song thing, and he said, we're going to take up a love offering afterwards. It was a blessing to me, but it was also a blessing to those people who had enough to give, who wanted to bless me. And it was a blessing for them to give. So when people come, we bless them. Being prepared to give means that we budget to give to our charities. So, and also when there's an appeal that goes out for Tear Fund, for BMS, for Open Doors, for any of the charities that we support, it means that we're blessed to give. We want to be generous and honor them and give when they ask. It means we offer the building when we can. So not on Sundays necessarily, but maybe on other days. It means that we can offer people when we can. Not just the stuff we have, but the people that we have. So if you can help another church or another group of people in the town, then we offer you to go out and to do it. But we do have to decide and use wisdom, make up our minds how much we are able to give. So a church without barriers is a church that is prepared to be generous. And the second thing about being generous, how to be generous. We trust in God's provision. Trust in God's provision. Apparently there was a study done, I heard this yesterday, apparently there was a study done where there is a certain amount of money that people have in their bank account that makes them, that when they get to a certain amount, they stop trusting in God for their provision. So it's different for every person, but there is always a magic number for every person that when you get the right amount of money, you stop trusting. So for some people, it might be £50. And once they've got that, they're fine. They've stopped trusting in God. They've got what they want. For some people, it's 1,000. For some people, it might be 100,000. You don't know. And then when they get to a magic number, they suddenly stop trusting. Oh, well, I've got enough now. I don't need to trust in God. That's not good. We need to trust in God all the time, whether we have plenty or whether we have little. And Paul in Philippians said, I've learned the secret to be content with everything. So it doesn't matter how much we have, it's being content with what God's blessed us. We need to trust in God's provision. And then verses 8 to 10, he says this, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough for everything, in other words, having enough for you, you may share abundantly in every good work, having enough to bless other people. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's Psalm 112. And then he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul here is reminding the church that God is the one who does all the providing. God is the one who provides. They are blessed with abundance to have enough for themselves and have enough for every good work. And I think what you can kind of infer from that bit there is that Paul is saying you've got to trust in God. He doesn't say it explicitly, but it's implied. Trust in God. Herschel Hobbes says this, instead of needing our gifts, God gives us the things necessary for life. Life itself, breath, and every material thing. True, the Bible teaches about stewardship of life and substance. However, God is not within himself dependent on these things. Stewardship is designed to develop his people, whose very gifts are a recognition that all belongs to him and comes from him. What is he saying there? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who dwell in it. And as we look at scripture, we can see God's people and the story of God's people, and we see what's happened. So for example, when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, he led them by, the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them, he made a way through the Red Sea. You notice some extraordinary things. They needed water. Moses strikes a rock and water comes out of a rock. Their clothes and their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. That's some miraculous provision going on there. And they had manna on the ground every morning and quail eventually when they complained about meat. Now, I don't know about you, but quail's a bit of a delicacy. Maybe not then, but it is now. All of this proves that God is trustworthy. God proves his trustworthy. So first of all, God is the one who provides everything, and he's trustworthy to make sure that we have. And if that is the case, then there is no excuse not to trust him. We can trust him, especially when it comes to being generous with our lives. Be that with our money, be that with our time, with our gifts, our skills, with the building, with, people resource. What's important for us is to give up control. Very often we have a tight-fisted control on the things that we have because we're scared or fearful of what's going to happen if we release things. Actually, it doesn't matter. We need to let go because we can trust God, because he's proven that he's trustworthy. So if we're going to be a church without barriers, we can be generous by trusting in God for all things. And then the third thing. I couldn't find a better thing to express cheerfulness. So you get an emoticon, a smiley. He looks quite cheerful, I think. Or she. Yeah, it's an equal opportunity smiley. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. And I just need to quote to you the end of verse 7 there where it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Comes from the word cheerful there comes from the Greek word hilaros. Sound familiar? Hilarity. It's one of the roots of the word hilarity. And it pertains to being cheerfully happy. To cut a long story short, the passage and the thought here that Paul is kind of using is that because God gives us Jesus, because God has given us the gift of Jesus, and that makes us cheerful, so too ought we to be cheerful in our generosity. So God has given us Jesus, that makes us cheerful, therefore we can be generous, because God has made us glad. George Peabody, that's a rather stern picture of him. There's some other pictures that were better, but I couldn't get them as good a quality, where he's more like smiling. This is an interesting story. He was a wealthy merchant in the 19th century in America, and he was most generous in his gifts to worthy causes, one of which was building model tenement houses in London at a cost of over about $2 million. It must have been about $2 million in those days, which would have been a lot of money. And it's estimated that he gave away over $9 million across his lifetime. So that's a lot of money in the 19th century. Once at a dinner party in Baltimore, George Peabody and John Hopkins were present. Someone inquired, "Which did you enjoy most, Mr. Peabody, making your money or giving it away?" "Well," replied Peabody slowly, as John Hopkins listened, "I enjoy making money. I think it's a great pleasure to make money. And when the idea was first suggested to me that I give money away, it did not please me at all. In fact, it distressed me. But I thought the matter over and concluded that I would try it on a small scale. So I built the first of the model tenement houses in London. It was a hard pull. But after it was done, I went around among the poor people living in the rooms, so clean and comfortable, and I had quite a new feeling. I enjoyed it very much, so I gave some more, and the feeling increased. And now I can truly say that as much as I enjoyed making money, I enjoyed giving it away a great deal better." Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because when the idea of giving money away, or giving ourselves away, or give our time, or whatever it is, when the idea of being generous is given to us, at first thought, if it comes from a selfish point of view, we're quite threatened by that, because we think, oh, there won't be enough for me. And we don't like the idea that somehow we will go with less, or go without. But when we think of it in terms of what good it will do for other people, in the same way that God did for us, God sent his only son for us, we can be cheerful about giving our lives generously. Trying to illustrate the point there, that because God has given us Jesus and that has made us cheerful, we too can give our lives away. Because we're not thinking about it in terms of a selfish point of view, but in terms of how it's going to bless somebody else. You see, the world gives generously, and people can be very generous, particularly when things like comic relief or sport relief or, you know, children in need are on the TV. But of course, people are generous then only because they're compelled to give, because they're emotionally blackmailed into doing it. It's completely emotional blackmail. It's not generosity at all. It's, you live in a much better situation than these people do. That's not good enough. You need to give your money away. And here's a really sad story to make you cry so that you will give us all your money. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I don't think that's true generosity. And it really does my head in. I won't watch the things because it just... And yes, it's really sad to hear the stories. But those are only a select few stories. What about the thousands and millions of other people that have just as sad a sob story as those people they've chosen to put on there? Of course you're going to give. Of course you're going to feel guilty. We have far too much in this country. What's needed, just to take a quick aside, what's needed there is not emotional blackmail and generosity that way. What's needed is a systemic change across the world so that we stop taking and reaping the world's resources where we haven't planted and sown and stealing it from other people at slave labor costs. What's needed is a systemic change, not generosity from us who feel guilty because we've been emotionally blackmailed. Anyway, that's a slight... I'll get off my soapbox now. The world is generous, but only because they're emotionally blackmailed into doing so. But Christians have a greater reason to be generous, and that's because of Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. Why can Christians be generous? Jesus. Simple as that. It is the Sunday school answer. Because God has seen us at our point of need and so generously provided Jesus to meet that need, we are then freed. And we see the need in others in the same way that God met us, and we cheerfully, gladly give of ourselves to meet that need for the sake of others. not for our own sake. We don't give because we want to make ourselves feel good. Ultimately, if you give to one of those appeals, you're doing it because it makes you feel good, like you've done something. No. If you're going to truly give, go and give of yourself for the sake of others and see the difference that makes in that person's life. It's got to be more than just giving money because we've been compelled to do so by a sob story. So we can give cheerfully because Jesus has made us glad. He's met our need and we are now glad because of Jesus. So a church without barriers is a church that gives generously, cheerfully. So we can be generous because it reflects the heart of God. And if we sow, we will reap what we have sown. If we don't sow, we won't reap what we've sown. I don't need to say that, but I will just to make it explicit. And we do that. We reap a greater harvest by being prepared, by trusting in God's provision, and by doing it cheerfully. I don't know where you are on some of the thoughts that I've shared this morning, on what's God's touched your heart today. It's not an easy message to preach, but it is an easy message to preach. A, because it's all God's money anyway, and you're all God's people, and so I'm not asking you to give anything more than what God's already asked of you. And so I don't know where you're at this morning, but as we think about this idea of being generous, not just with our cash, but also with our lives, our time, our gifts, our skills, our talents, as a church with our building, our people resources, and our resources and that kind of thing, just sit for a moment quietly with the Lord and ask, Lord, what is the thing that you're impressing on my heart? You may already know. I might have already said it, and as soon as I said it, you were like, oh yeah, that's the fifth or sixth time I've heard that this week or this month or this year. And it's already, maybe God's already been talking to you about that. But just sit with the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, what do you need me to hear this morning? Who are you calling me to be? How are you calling me to be generous today? And this week and this month. Just take a moment with the Lord and ask him to reveal himself to you. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We bless you for what you're doing in, among, and through us.